This past April, the church sponsored what it called a book swap. Now, the idea was that we would all go through our books, reading out those that no longer held our interest. We would then bring them into church and make them available for others. At that time, we could swap out our books for what others had brought. And then what was left would be made available on a love offering basis. So the challenge for us was to determine which books we were willing to part with. Now, I think that when many of us first discovered the church bookstore, that we bought lots of books. I know I did. But in time, we became a little more selective, developing favorite authors and subjects. So for me, the activity involved in selecting items for the book swap was in some way a trip down memory lane. I would pick up a book, and I would wonder, why did I buy this book? When did I buy it? That author never really did speak to me, but here I am holding the book. And then there were those books that discussed prosperity. Now, I found them very interesting until I read Dr. Urban Gray's definition of prosperity. He called prosperity a state of well-being. He placed the concept of prosperity in consciousness, and then he kept it in heaven. Well, that settled it for me. I was no longer interested in attaching prosperity to a material demonstration. And then there were all those other books that I had bought and I meant to read, and I never actually got around to doing so. It was definitely time to pass them on. And on it went until I had a couple of bags of books to bring to church for the swap. Now, it occurred to me that this is what we do when we are introduced to a new idea or a concept that really kind of interests us. We are intrigued in some way and for some reason, and we want to learn more. And so we begin by buying books, reading everything that is written about the subject, hoping to gain clarity and understanding. We may have even signed up for a few of those classes or lectures. Certainly what others have to say will add validity and subjects to what it is we are trying to learn. It is helpful to learn what others have understood in their time of study. You see, this really does apply to all areas of life. Now, this morning we find us sitting in a church, which means that at some point in time, we expanded our interest going beyond what the world has to offer. Our search was for religion, and it usually means we are looking for answers concerning life. And so we read and we study. We ponder and we consider. And in time we develop a personal concept about God. And then based on that personal concept, we seek a religion that is now compatible with our idea of God. And we want to know that God. We want to have a personal relationship with God. Now, to find us in this particular church means that we have gone beyond the traditional teachings and we have discovered a spiritual approach to life. We found this location on Wisconsin Avenue, and yes, we found the bookstore. We read the books, the ones written by the masters. We studied the Bible with its various interpretations, discovering meaning in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary. And then there are all those writings of the modern-day metaphysicians, including the material that was passed on to us by Melinda Kramer and the Brooks sisters. And as we do this, we begin to notice certain things. All of the authors may have a somewhat different point of view. You know, there would be a personal interpretation. Still, their basis of understanding is truth. So how many ways can we talk about truth, the truth of who we are? How many ways can we discuss the function of the Creator and the purpose of the creation? And what about Christ? Where does Christ fit in all of this? Well, how many books are there in the bookstore? Many of the authors of the books in the bookstore have written about these subjects. So what we learned is there is a lot of information out there for our consideration. But in all of this busyness, let us remember that the thing is, if our interest is a spiritual way of life, then we must somehow make this way of life our life. Really not enough to just simply read books. What the words speak of must be our experience. Truth is not something that we can just entertain in our head as being interesting and informative. Truth is not meant to simply amuse us or occupy our time. It is really not something that we can just consider now and then when it might be convenient. It really isn't enough for us to just think about us in a spiritual way. It must be our experience. Without the experience of something, we simply do not have it. So clearly the need is to make conscious contact with God. And I think that this may be our original intent in the reading of the books. Perhaps we can find God in the words of others. And so we buy the books that speak about God. Maybe we can latch on to the consciousness of the messenger, the one who wrote the book. And then we find ourselves going in search of a master, that special person that we are certain can guide us into the spiritual way of life. Now, that little book, The Impersonal Life, it speaks of it in this way. It points out that, yes, we can gain much understanding from what others have to say. They can guide and they can direct. Their words, they can uplift and inspire. But the little book tells us the only master is the one that abides in our own being. Christ, the only begotten child of God. We each have a personal sense of identification. The eye of the spiritual identity, it is not intrigued by what the world happens to call its masters. The spiritual eye hears but one voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd that calls its name. Now, the Good Shepherd tends to those of its flock, to the ones of its household. We are of the household of God. We read that Christ is the Good Shepherd. It is the divine presence that knows who we are, and it calls us by name. Jesus told us that the Son knows the Father. Conscious contact with the Father, it's made as an individual activity of our own consciousness. We are no longer interested in just reading about those possibilities, the ones that are open to the one on the spiritual path. We want the experience, and this now becomes our only desire. We want to feel the immediacy of His presence. Now, our normal practice is to reach out to God in prayer. But exactly how does one reach out to something that is within? We know He's within us. Jesus told us so. He said that God is in His kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, and that it is within us. But prayer what we know, and that's where we begin. Now, many of us were taught to pray as little children, perhaps when we first went to Sunday school. It may have involved the folding of hands and the bowing of heads in an attempt to talk with God. Now, I think that little children are very receptive to the idea of talking with God, and they do so quite easily. And if you happen to listen, you will notice that they tell him everything. But as we grow older, our concept of God changes, and so does our form of prayer. As we travel through life, it brings us a variety of experiences, and our approach to these things changes. Now, earlier I mentioned the concept that the only way to truly have something is to experience it. To have the experience of contact with God, to do this, then I must find a way to do so. While my approach may still involve a form of prayer, my real focus is now on true communion with God. It means that I consider God's presence in my life, and yes, I do ask for guidance and direction. True communion takes place in the soul of man. Yes, I talk with God. Now, I cannot say that God actually talks with me, that I actually hear a voice. Now, for some people, this may be so. I just know that for me, it comes usually as a knowing or a feeling, and it comes with the necessary guidance and direction. Jesus gave his disciples the direction that they needed. He told them that when they faced their own Pilate, that the words would be given them to say. Truth reveals that as material beings, we are the transparency for the divine. We are its avenue for expression. I do ask for guidance because of myself, I really don't know how to be the transparency for God. How do I do this? We feel certain that we find us in this time and place for a reason. But reality reveals that it knows no such thing as time and space. The time, it's always now, and the place, it's always here. We do not express in the past, nor is it possible for us to express in the future. Our contact with God is now, and the role of being his avenue for expression is now. Having made contact with God through our private talks, you know, the ones of inner communion, it does bring a certain amount of responsibility. We can no longer continue as a human being, having a human will, making our decisions and our determinations based completely on our ability to think, consider, and reason. If we really are to be about our Father's business, then we must contact the mind of God to learn his divine ideas and intentions. The purpose of the Creator is to express, and the purpose of the creation is to be expressed, allowing the Father to bring into manifestation just what is needed. We cannot declare in one breath that God is our life, and then go out and act in a way that is not compatible with God's life. We cannot declare that God is the source of our supply, and then sit back and count our pennies to determine our financial health. We cannot consider our paycheck or our investments to be the source of our good. God is our source, and it is his responsibility to maintain us and sustain us. Now, it is true that it may come in the form of a paycheck or an investment. It may come as a gift or an inheritance. However it comes, it is simply the demonstration equivalent to what is necessary to meet the need. It is God fulfilling itself. So let us remember, do not glory in that form. In our private talks with God, those ones of inner communion, the message is already given. Before they call, I have answered. We should expect that this is so. All glory is given to God. Recognition is given to the invisible activity that brought it forth into manifestation. You see, the demonstration is always God fulfilling itself. When Jesus fed those 5,000 people, they considered the loaves and the fishes to be the demonstration. But Jesus knew better. He knew the true demonstration to be the activity of God fulfilling itself, multiplying the loaves and the fishes to feed the people. In our private talks with God, in those ones of inner communion, it is revealed that God is the health of his people. Well, you know, we are so delighted to hear that this is so. And yet we don't act like we believe it. At the first appearance of an ache or a pain, we find us wandering off into that place of awareness that considers everything that might be wrong with us. We entertain ideas that bear witness to disease with its consequences. And in time, we begin to wonder, exactly where is this health that belongs to God's people? Where did it go? But most importantly, how do we find it? Well, let us again review the revelation. God is the health of his people. So we ask, exactly who are God's people? God's people are his divine offspring, the ones of spirit. The only begotten children of God are those that are made in his image and of his likeness. Now, as human beings, we can take on many conditions. The human body, it can experience both sickness and health. The human body can know both birth and death. God's health cannot be found in a body that deteriorates and decays. Now, having said this, let us also understand that it is the work of the mental thought that considers itself to be either sick or well. It considers both birth and death. And accepting all of this to be so allows it to appear in that way. But the one who knows himself according to the divine idea, that one will experience what belongs to that idea, showing forth wholeness. And this is because it knows itself to be counted among God's people. In our private talks with God, in that time of inner communion, we learn about eternal life. Now, we are comforted with the idea that identity does not end when the life force leaves the physical body. But we really aren't quite sure what this being of eternal life might even look like or exactly what it will do. We are a little concerned about giving up our life as we know it. So the urge is to cram as much living into this physical experience as we possibly can. We busy ourselves doing this, doing that, tiring ourselves out just in case tomorrow does not dawn for us. Well, we've missed the whole point about eternal life. Life continues in one form or another, and I do believe that each form has its purpose, and it will be revealed if necessary. But let us not be concerned about the form, but rather let us fulfill the purpose of the form in which we happen to find us. Let us not try to get ahead of ourselves, anticipating the next stage of our journey. In our private talks with God, in those times of inner communion, we do receive beautiful promises. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Turn to me, I will turn to you. I am in the midst of you. Right where you stand is holy ground. And at the time we are comforted to know that we are not alone. But then we find us out in the world, and yes, we have to admit, there are times when we feel very much alone. There are those times when we count on others for support and encouragement, but we did not receive it. Loved ones have died, and we really do miss them. Friends have moved on, or perhaps we have simply outgrown our relationships, going in different directions, leaving others behind. But these things happen in a changing world of experience. The beautiful promises revealed in that time of inner communion, they are true. Then the immediacy of God's presence is experienced in the center of our being. It is in this stillness that we know we are not alone. God is right here in the midst of us. And it is this understanding that allows us to walk on this earth plane and not to be overwhelmed or defeated by its changing scenes. When each day dawns and we happen to still find us in our physical body on this earth plane, then it means that our work has not yet been completed. Let us not bemoan the fact that we do not consciously know what that work might be. All I know is that if I am counted among God's people, then I am of the household of God. And when I meet my pilot, you know, that one who demands something of me, I will be given the words to say and the actions to take. I know that in my time of inner communion, that time when I send out my call for help, it will be given. Now, not perhaps in the way I might have expected, but in the way that allows me to be about my Father's business, to be the transparency through which his work is done. This is the role we are given to do. Let us choose to do so. This morning, let us take a few moments to be still and commune with God. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? In our time of meditation, we become still and we enter the sanctuary of that holy place. The Bible calls it the secret place, the one of the Most High. The psalmist tells us to lift our eyes on high and behold only him. In the serenity of the moment, we are alone with God. The words are spoken, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased." It is there that communion takes place. The kingdom of heaven is a state of well-being. It is a place of wholeness and completion. God created a finished kingdom, and it awaits our arrival. The Son of Man remembers for whence it came. It remembers the Father's house. In the time of personal communion, we return to this house. As we abide in his presence, we hear marvelous things. I go before thee. I am here. Turn to me. I listen and I obey. God is in this place, and now I know that this is so. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.